are seated. If you would turn your order of service over to the back, and you'll see the notes for today. This is our final message in this year-long series that we started way back even before the spring last year, but with holidays and vacations and things, it's been a little over a year since we started this, but I think that needs to be switched to the other monitor, Ron, I think, unless that's, I don't know if it's switched on you during the outage or not. But if you look at the notes, you're going to see that there are 14 points. I think it's 14. And I've never done a message with that many points to it. So we're not going to be here an hour and a half or anything. So don't be worried about that. And this is they're not really points anyway. They're more just events, the events of Paul's life. And I've spoken on Paul multiple times in my years of ministry. I've heard series on his life before. He's one of the heroes of the early church. In fact, I told you that Cheryl and I are using a book by Paul Tripp. And just this morning, we were reading through, trying to think, it was 7 to 9, chapter 7 to 9 in Acts this morning. And Paul Tripp got to the story about Paul, and it's the first time he's really talked about him. And he was just saying that he is number two on the biblical list of heroes. Obviously, Christ was number one, but he said when you look at the history of the church and just what happened in the New Testament, Paul was really the most influential man in history, really. He wrote 13 New Testament books from Romans through Philemon. And I asked a couple weeks ago, how do you narrow this guy down into one message? I debated how I was going to do it. I said I could keep you 3 or 4 hours and we could do one point, and the next week we could do something else. But obviously we're not going to do that. And I'm going to try to keep this message just about a half hour, 40 minutes, okay? So we're going to get through these. These points are not long. I'm not going to try to give you all the different points here. I'm not going to try to fill in a lot of blanks for you. And I thought just sharing some scripture, just some of his most famous verses, most powerful verses. And I thought, how do I do that? I didn't just want to just pick and choose. So I just decided to kind of walk through his life and kind of give you a background. And again, this is not something you probably learned in Sunday school. Some of this I learned in college. A lot of this was just study because we see a lot of this, but there's not a lot of detail in the book of Acts. That's what we're going to be spending our time this morning. And I have in your notes there, the book of Acts covers about 30 years from 30 AD with the ascension of Christ to about 60, 62 AD when Paul was imprisoned. But what was it that Paul accomplished in those years? What did he do? And we could probably say, well, we know he did missionary journeys. And if you look on your notes there, there's more space between the three missionary journeys than there are the other points in the message here, because we're not going to spend a lot of time on all of those. But again, if you just want to keep this as a history for Paul, in Scripture, you can look back and say, okay, he was born. And I actually have the first date wrong. I have 9 AD for his birth. And it's the more I researched it, they believe it was more like 5 AD. So, again, fill in what you want to, or just sit back and listen. Don't fall asleep. Don't snore. Don't close your eyes, because we tend to keep them closed. We just had prayer time up there, and Aaron sat down in my leather chair up there, and he goes, oh, he said, I could just sit back here and fall asleep. He said, let's take these all downstairs so we could all fall asleep during your message. And I said, some of you don't need any help doing that. You can do that pretty well on your own. But looking at Paul's birth, and again, we're just going to go through this. If you want to write some of these things down, fine. But we know he was from the tribe of Benjamin. We know he was born in Tarsus. He would have lived about the same time that Jesus was alive. And some people think he may have seen Jesus or heard of Jesus. But we don't have any biblical proof that they met. Matter of fact, in Acts, Paul makes comment that he was not really around with Jesus. So some people believe he was, but we're not really certain about what all we know what he knew of Jesus. But he was named Saul, and the Jews would have likely referred to him as Saul. The Gentiles would have called him Paul. But in Scripture, we see him in the first few chapters, we see him in Acts, it's Saul, and then all of a sudden it changes to Paul. So that was his birth. When you get to him studying, they think he began studying under Gamaliel at about the age of 14 or 15. So that's why I think we changed the date back to 5 AD rather than 9. So he was probably born 5 AD, began studying under this great teacher of religion, the Pharisee, about 20 AD. Gamaliel taught the law of Moses. He was a very gifted teacher. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And Paul's training would play a large role in his early, not his early ministry, before he became a Christian, in his early persecution of the church, I guess is what I need to say. He was a passionate Pharisee, and the Pharisees loved the Scripture, and Paul loved the Scriptures, but the Pharisees did not connect Scripture with Jesus as the Messiah. They loved the Scripture. They loved the law. And they kind of looked at Jesus when he came as kind of being a heretic. And they just did not believe him to be the Messiah. So we know that Paul loved Scriptures, but he hated Christians. And that obviously kind of led to where he was. If you want to write this down, write down in there Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. And let me just read those to you. This is Paul describing himself. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee. So basically he's saying, I learned under Gamaliel, who's probably one of the most respected teachers of the Sanhedrin and of the Pharisees. So I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee. And he says in verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. So Paul would look at himself as a result of the great teaching and his upbringing. Paul was a brilliant, brilliant man, as you can tell from his writings. But he hated the believers. He loved Scripture, but he hated Christians. And let me just mention, by the way, I don't think I had it in your notes there. Paul, yes, I did, from Romans to Philemon, 13 books in the New Testament. I did say that. Next thing, and you have it again in your notes, but fill in what you want. Paul witnesses Stephen being stoned. And that's in Acts chapter 7. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 7, you can do that. Just have the Scriptures. We're not going to spend time reading a lot of verses this morning. But if you just kind of want to see, at least look on the title of your chapters, you'll see some different things that we're going to be mentioning here. But Paul witnesses Stephen being killed. And as we said, this comes as a result because Paul thought Christians were the enemies of God. He loved God, but he didn't love Jesus. And you know, there's a big result of that in our world today. People do not mind you saying the name of God. Matter of fact, it's a very popular curse word, isn't it? They don't mind you saying God. The Muslims worship a God. Almost every religion has a God. Satanists have a God. It's just not our God. But the world doesn't mind you saying God, but the difference comes when you start talking about Jesus and start talking about Jesus being God or Jesus paying the penalty for our sin. So Paul loved God, and he hears about this Stephen who's out, and he's preaching the name of Jesus, and people are turning to Christ. And I just read this morning in my devotional time of Acts chapter 7, and Paul or Saul being there, but it said Stephen was preaching about Jesus, and the people were so angry, and it said they took up stones. And I'm always impressed at the end of chapter 7 when Stephen's just dying. He says, Lord, don't hold this to their account. Forgive them. As they're stoning him to death, Stephen was able to say, Lord, forgive them. But it says there that those who were stoning Stephen took up their stones and they laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's the first time we're introduced to Saul at all. And it says in Acts chapter 7, they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of Saul. So that was in 34 AD. Jesus had just died a year or so earlier, a couple years earlier. But his name still was being proclaimed. And a matter of fact, I think it's the same Gamaliel who, when the uprising started against some of the Christians who were preaching, they wanted to arrest and kill all the apostles. And Gamaliel said, no, he said, let me just tell you about another person who proclaimed that they were this religious leader. And they died. And their cult basically ended. He said, there's been several times. And Gamaliel had the wisdom of saying, don't kill these people. Don't arrest them. Don't mistreat them. Because if this is their own doing, it's going to come to nothing. But if it really is of God, you're going to be fighting against God. So Gamaliel, who I believe was the teacher of Paul, had much wisdom. So Paul helped. He didn't throw a stone, I don't think, but he witnessed the death of a Christian. And then we come just a short time later, perhaps it was weeks, perhaps it was just days, we come to Paul's conversion. And this is in Acts chapter 9. And soon after taking part in this murder, Paul's born again. And he was going to arrest Christians. That's what he was doing. He'd seen Stephen murdered, and that kind of pumped him up. But we're also told that the Christians, believers, were pumped up, that more people started coming to Christ. And you would think with the persecution with Saul, whose name was becoming now equated with persecution of believers, you would think, I'm not gonna trust in Christ. Man, there's so much attacks on them. People are being arrested and people are being killed, and Saul is responsible for that. But it says the word of God spread, and more people were coming to Christ. And again, I've shared with you that the Christians in China say that's where the Christians' explosion happened, as a result of China trying to persecute and limit Christianity. When the punishment came and the attacks came, the word of God spread. And Paul is part of that. Paul, after taking part in this murder, now as he's going out to gather Christians, we know the story in Acts chapter 9, in verse 4. He's going down the road to Damascus, and he's blinded by the light. And says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul had nothing to do with Jesus. Remember, he was caring for God. And Paul said, who are you? Who are you speaking to me? He said, I am the Lord whom you are persecuting. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. The very name that Paul did not want to have associated with himself says, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And we know the story, how Paul responded, and all the men who were with him heard the voice, but they didn't know exactly what was going on. And then Paul spent several days in blindness, and we know what happened there. And that's the next point, is Paul to Damascus. Paul had to be led on the road to Damascus into the city because he was blind. He couldn't see. And we know the story of how Ananias was called and said, hey, there's a guy here by the name of Saul. I've already talked to him, and he's praying to me right now. Why don't you go and talk to him? And he didn't want to go. He said, I've heard a story about this Paul or this Saul. He said, he's the one who's out killing all the Christians. And it's amazing now that Paul now begins, if you're in Acts chapter 9, you're going to start seeing Paul as a result of the scales falling off his eyes and God confirming to him that he is his called instrument. He starts taking the message out of Jesus, that he is, or that he was, or that he is the Son of God. And it confused the people. The people knew that Saul's job was at that point to kill Christians, to arrest them, to take them and arrest them and put them in prison. It says men, women, and children, didn't matter to Saul. He was there because he was planning to arrest all the believers. And now he's out preaching the very name that he denied. And the people were confused. which you probably would be. The unbelievers were angry. The Christians were really confused, because if you read through that, Acts chapter 9, the Christians started saying, is he just toying with us? Is he just pretending he's one of us so he can get in and become maybe part of our group and then arrest us all? That's a question we all would have had. I know I would have had that. If I had known what Saul's history was, and now he wants to become part of our congregation, okay, I would tell the board, okay, guys, safety security team, have your guns ready, because we're not going to trust this guy. We'll let him come. We'll let him ask some questions and take part, but I don't trust him at all. But that's what the believers were facing. But the non-Christian, the unbelievers said, there's something wrong with this guy. So they didn't like his teaching, and they planned to kill him there. And then we're told in Acts chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, that the disciples, Paul's followers, let him down through in a basket from the wall, and he escaped. So that was really one of the first times that Paul was about to face persecution, but he avoided it. So those are the first 29 years of his life, 30 years of his life, and he's just getting started. Think of all that he's already gone through. He was the big hero to the Pharisees for hunting down and persecuting the Christians, and now he's on the opposite side. If you've ever been following a sports team, and you're one of your favorite players gets traded, you're never for cheering for him again. Aaron Rodgers, a couple weeks ago, now playing for the Steelers, they showed a segment before the game of all the fans in Green Bay, where he had played for so many years, and the fans were saying how they hated Rodgers now, that they were just talking about just we hope that they sack him and they really get him down. That's what happens when you switch sides. That's what happens, and that's what these sinners, these lost people, are questioning. So we come to Paul in Arabia, and I just want to just tell you the only thing we know about this time and these 3 years of Paul is what he wrote in Galatians chapter 1. You can maybe write down Galatians 1, 15 to 18. Paul says, I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. That's all we know about this time. All we know about Paul in Arabia is what he wrote in Galatians 1. Paul left Arabia because he knew that God was calling him to a mission to go into the world now and start proclaiming my name. So Paul got this call while he was in Arabia, but like I said, that's the only thing we know about that point in his life. Then from 34 to 46, we have this 12 or 13 year period of Paul, where he, after his conversion, he traveled to Jerusalem as a new convert, and believers weren't sure whether they can trust him, but he met a couple, and he became a tent maker, and he started learning more about God's call in his life, and he began to understand scriptures during this point. We don't believe that he had written anything at this point, any scripture yet at this point, but he was learning. He was like a sponge. He was just learning about the Word of God. He was learning that all the things he'd been taught as a Pharisee, all the laws, were fulfilled in this man that I opposed. Everything that I taught and believed as a Pharisee came true in Jesus. What a great time for him in his walk with the Lord as he just learned Scripture. I'm sure he was ministering. I'm sure he was teaching and probably preaching in the synagogue and teaching everybody what he was learning. But this is a great period for Paul in his preparation. This is the three missionary journeys of Paul. Paul's first journey is the yellow. He started in Corinth and went down to Caesarea. Second missionary journey is in blue. It started in Antioch. And where did it end up? I'm trying to remember where. Oh, up in near Tyre. And then his third missionary journey was really kind of his last one, started in Rome and ended up in Malta or Malaysia there. So that's kind of a quick picture. You've probably seen this in the back of your Bible too. Maybe you have something similar if you have maps. But those are the three journeys that Paul went on. And I just wanted to kind of summarize here real quickly what happens in these journeys. So much happened in this first one. And this is in Acts chapter 13. If you just want to turn there and just skim through the chapter. Just read through chapter 13 and 14 and see some of the things that Paul went through. Just read the thing ahead of, over each section. Let me just see. Like mine says, Barnabas and Saul sent off. Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. Paul and Saul in Cyprus. So you just kind of look ahead and see what's going on here. But so much happened on these trips, and we just want to kind of summarize what his experiences were. The church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas on their first trip. And you're well aware that John Mark was the one who went with them. And Mark, some believe, was the one of the writers of Scripture. We're not really sure about that. But the first stop was Cyprus. And after Cyprus, they sailed to Perga. And that's where John Mark abandoned them. You might see it, your scripture might just say, the headline might just say, John Mark left Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas. He didn't just leave. He got scared. He was a little bit afraid, and he took off and didn't think this missionary stuff was for him. And we aren't really sure what happened, why he left, but we do know that Paul considered him to be a failure. Paul thought, there's no way that this young guy can ever help me again. And this led to a great division, which we'll look at in just a few moments, or mention just a few moments. But Silas became Paul's partner soon after this, and Barnabas took John Mark. Barnabas, if you remember, his name was the Encourager. Remember that? The Encourager. So when John Mark left, Barnabas, being that sympathetic guy, says, I want to continue to help him. I see something in this guy. But we know that Paul didn't want him. But we do know, if you want to write down 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end of Paul's life, do you remember who he asked for? He said, send John Mark to me. He said, I need him in my ministry. He's helpful in my ministry. So we see a complete turn in Paul's life. When he was angry when John Mark left. He didn't want to ever use him again. Paul would have been content never to see him again at that point. But after the years of ministry and Paul's laying in prison out, just about ready to die, he said, send John Mark. He's useful to me. So a great change in Paul's attitude. It was on this trip that we see that Paul announced that God has called him to reach the Gentiles. And that's up there. You'll see two things in Paul's life. Paul says this in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly and declared, it was necessary that we preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, we now offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us the command when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the furthest corners of the earth. When Paul decided he was going to go to the Gentiles, when he felt that God had called him to not abandon the Jewish nation, but to go and start a new work. When the Abrahams were in the Philippines, I don't know, was it 10, 12 years ago? They felt God calling them to go to Indonesia. And Word of Life said to them, they said, we would love you to do this. We don't have a work in Indonesia with Word of Life. You're going to go and pioneer a new work. And the Abrahams did an awesome job in that. If you followed that family over the years. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul's pioneering a whole new ministry to go out and reach the Gentiles. So the Jews did not appreciate Paul saying he's going to go to the Gentiles. They thought it was heresy. So I said there's two things that really happened in Paul's life. We see him throughout his ministry of reaching the Gentiles. And then the second thing is persecution. While he was in Iconium on this first mission trip, they attempted to stone him, and he escaped. Then he gets to Lystra, in Acts chapter 14. And then in Lystra, he's stoned and left for dead. So again, we see the persecution just ramping up. And obviously, they would have known if he was dead or not. I believe he was dead and God brought life back to him. But God delivered him. And God sent him to go on and continue to preach and to reach the Gentiles. And again, you'll read that if you look in Acts chapter 14. Let me just look and see what my mind says here. Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas to Iconium. Paul stoned in Lystra before verse 19 of chapter 14. So we see that God is continuing to work. They believe that Paul wrote Galatians, his first epistle, following this trip, following this first missionary trip, and he planted churches in Galatia, and he ministered while he was there. He planted churches that he would write to later, and he would continue to visit. Paul and Barnabas had some concerns with the churches when they left. They were concerned about the Gentiles because the Gentiles always been taught you need to follow all of the Jewish traditions. You need to be really a Jew when you come to Christ. In order to be saved, you need to be a Jewish person. Basically, their big thing was circumcision. They were trying to force circumcision onto the Gentiles. And Paul said, they don't need to follow the traditions of the Gentiles or of the Jews. It's a completely different group of people. And the Jews did not like that. And that led to the Jerusalem Council in 49 AD. And Paul and Barnabas go before this council. And you can read that in your Acts chapter 15. The Jews wanted to add these extra requirements, not just trust in Jesus as your Savior, not just don't trust in him as the Messiah, but follow all of these different rules as well. Well, the Jerusalem Council came into agreement with Paul and realized that God had called him, do away with all these extra requirements. But they said, every Christian needs to abstain from polluted things that have been offered to idols, remain sexually pure, and avoid blood and contacting blood. So that was the rules that they put on for every believer, not just Gentiles, but for all Jews as well. So that comes to the end of their first missionary journey as Paul and Barnabas stand before the council and explain, God has called us to the Gentiles. I love hearing people share their ministry, and it would be neat to have someone who's working on maybe not Ohio State. I don't know if I want anybody from Ohio State here. But someone who's working on a college campus and saying, man, we've just seen 700 people baptized. Wouldn't that be awesome to just hear those and see the pictures and to hear those things? And we might not think of God reaching certain people. If we had a Muslim here today or a Christian working with the Muslims and they're saying, what God's doing is amazing. We're not doing the traditional things that your church does. We're seeing God work in amazing ways, in ways that the church has never thought of. And I've heard testimonies of that before, and I'm always thinking, I don't think that would work in Wellsboro. That wouldn't work in America, and it probably wouldn't. But these Christians in other parts of the world are seeing God use creative things to bring people to himself. So it's an amazing thing that we don't often hear about. But when we hear people share about what God is doing in their ministry, we need to rejoice in it, not question it. And we come to Paul's second missionary journey, and this is from 49 to 52. The second missionary journey was a follow-up after the decision at the Jerusalem Council when they said, okay, the Gentiles can be part of the church as well. On this journey, Barnabas and Paul had a great argument. That's when this big argument takes place before they go out on this second missionary journey. So we saw that that Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark, and they split. And there's a lot of theologians who said that was the worst thing and that was a terrible sin. The fact that they got that back together shows that they did understand, but theologians point out that the ministry was doubled. We don't hear a whole lot more about Barnabas and Silas. We read Barnabas and John Mark. We read about Paul and Silas, but we tend to forget that Barnabas was out doing ministry as well. Paul, Silas, Barnabas, and Mark were doing a second missionary journey on their own. We just don't hear about that. But we do know about Paul's missionary journey with Silas. We see that he met Timothy in Lystra, and that becomes a real good friend of Paul, and it was one he had led to Christ. We see there's a trip to Troas and to Philippi. We see that he's arrested while he's in Philippi. We see in Thessalonica, as they travel there, there's another riot, and Paul and Silas sneak away from that before they're beaten up too badly. Berea and the Bereans, that's where, Silas and Timothy, I'm getting four names going through my mind. This is where Paul also went to Athens, and we know some of his ministry in Athens was an amazing, amazing time. Athens is where he taught about the unknown God. If you remember him walking through the city and seeing all these statues to all these different gods, and Paul, in his brilliance, in his brilliant mind, saw that one to the unknown God. And rather than preaching against Zeus and all the other ones, he didn't condemn them. He didn't condemn all the, 100 maybe, of the little false idols. He didn't spend time correcting that. He just said, I see that you have a statue over here to an unknown God, and I want to talk to you about him. What a brilliant mind. What an opportunity that Paul took on to share the word of God. And then in Corinth is when he meets Aquila and Priscilla. They were fellow tent makers. And we believe that is when he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians during this time. Come to the third missions trip. And again, we're going to go through this quickly. On this trip, Paul was hoping to encourage the believers because they were facing a lot of opposition. And he went to Galatia and Phrygia, and on to Ephesus. He preached there a long time. We're told in Acts 19, they continued there 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. During this time, he wrote 1 Corinthians, and that's when he faced a lot of opposition for, again, his proclaiming the word of God, but he never lost his passion for the lost. He went to Macedonia, and that's where we believe he wrote 2 Corinthians, because he had written 1 Corinthians was kind of a rebuke in some ways, a lot of doctrine, but a rebuke to some of their behavior. In 2 Corinthians, he kind of follows up what was considered to kind of be a harsh letter by the Corinthians, and he followed up 2 Corinthians with that. He also wrote, went to Greece, and he traveled, and he wrote the book of Romans from there. Paul wanted to visit Jerusalem at the end of this third missionary journey, but there was a prophet there. If you remember, the prophet said, don't go to Jerusalem. Only imprisonment waits for you there. And Paul said, I'm prepared to die. It doesn't really matter. I'm ready to die for the Lord. So we know on this trip, Paul raised a young man from the dead. And as he went telling them he's going to go to Jerusalem, all the believers, it's kind of a sad, emotional time. They said they gathered around him, and the farewells were really sad. And Paul said, I'm ready to die for the Lord. But I'm also going because I believe God has called me. Paul's arrest in Jerusalem. When Paul arrives in Jerusalem, the Jews had heard some rumors about him reaching the Gentiles, but the rumor, and again, aren't you tired of rumors in the Church of Christ? The rumors were that Paul was teaching the Gentiles to do away with everything Jewish. Don't believe anything that the Jewish people tell you. Follow only what I'm telling you. And the crowd gathered around him, and they tried to kill Paul, and the soldiers stepped in and kept them from killing him. And Paul was left in prison for 2 years, and he appeals to Caesar. That's the last thing on there. That's in Acts chapter 25. He appeals to Caesar, which was his right to do, because he was a Jew. And if you remember, they were beating him, and he said, Can you, you guys, can you, you really going to kill a Roman citizen? He was a Jew, but he also had a Roman citizenship, and that really panicked them. That panicked the soldiers. And we know that Paul, because he appealed to Caesar, that was an okay thing to do, but it only led to his being imprisoned. So that's where we see him in house arrest from 59 to 62. And we read about this in Acts chapter 27 to 28. When they finally decide they're going to send him to Caesar at the end of those 2 years, we read about that shipwreck. And Paul says how he'd spent several days in the deep. He'd suffered shipwreck. And I'm thinking, he guy's been stoned. He's been left for dead. He's been attacked. He's been beaten up. He's been on a ship that sank. And what more can this guy go through? But God was always present with him. So we see that he had the chance to address the soldiers, address the people. And they, again, this is where he declared his citizenship. But God protected him and the entire crew that he was innocent. And again, we know that this trip was a difficult time for him. He spent some time in Rome, and he lives under house arrest again for those 2 years. But while he was in prison, he writes these letters, and again, Philippians was one of them. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon during this time, and Philippians, he writes from jail, and he's talking about joy. And that always impresses me that Paul could be in prison and still talk about joy. And it's not a prison where he could go out like you see these guys today laying on these comfortable beds and having a weight room and being served all these meals. He was in a dungeon, and he was able to write these books of joy. We see his release in 62 A.D., and we don't know much about this period, but we know that he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus during this time, during his release. And then the final one is his last imprisonment and his death. This isn't in Scripture. You're not going to find anything about his last imprisonment. He's released at the end of the book of Acts, but he's imprisoned again in Rome under Nero. And this is when he wrote his final epistle, the letter of 2 Timothy. And his words to Timothy, when you think about it again, he's in prison and he knows that death is right around the corner. Listen to what he writes in chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. I want you to understand that Paul was still able to write and speak about God's goodness while he's in prison. I want to just look at a few different things. You can put them down or just look over them. But just some lessons we learned from Paul. One is the gospel can save the worst sinner. Think about that. Paul hated Christians. Paul was after believers to kill them and arrest them. Second thing is, attempting to keep the law is useless. Paul knew all the traditions. Paul knew everything, but he realized he needed Christ's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Next is, don't ever dismiss the Old Testament words. Paul didn't have a completed scripture, but man, he taught about Christ from the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. I know many Christians who say, I don't bother reading through the Old Testament. The New Testament is for today. No, the Old Testament points to Christ. The Old Testament reveals Christ. Paul explained the functioning of the church today. You see it in Romans. You see it in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, in Titus. You just see what Paul said. This is the way the church needs to operate. This is how deacons need to operate. This is how pastors and ministers, the elders, need to operate. Next, Paul knew that what really mattered in life wasn't comfort. It wasn't wealth. It wasn't an ease of ministry. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's what's important. And then the final one is just seeing people grow in their Christian life is as important as seeing them come to Christ. So many times we just let Christians kind of, new believers kind of flounder in their faith. We need to disciple them. We need to train them. We need to teach them what the Word of God teaches and what the Word of God expects and what the Word of God demands of them. But take time to spend with them. Take time to write to them. I got thinking of this. I got a letter on Thursday. Thursday, November 6th, came to me at 8:43 Thursday morning. And it's from Paul Unruh, our missionary that we prayed for last Sunday. And he wrote this to me. He said, "Dear Pastor Ron, I had to think of you today and the fact that it's been a while since I've been up your way. I want you to let you know that I took the time to pray for you this morning that God would strengthen you in your inner man, that God would give you wisdom and power to lead his church to a greater maturity and greater works for the extension of his kingdom, and that God would give you joy in your ministry. God bless you, Paul Unruh." Very simple. Isn't that simple? That's just very easy words. But I wrote right back to him that morning and said, "Paul, you don't understand the encouragement that was." Take time to write to people. This wasn't a letter. It came in my email. But take time to send out an email. Some of you can still handwrite letters, and people, I love getting handwritten letters, but I have the Thanksgiving notes back there. Give them to someone. Take a handful and just a note of encouragement to say, "I'm thinking of you. I prayed for you this week." Man, you don't understand how encouraging that was, and Paul knew that. Paul knew when he wrote those letters. Can you imagine being Timothy and receiving those letters and been really sad to realize that Paul's saying, "My life's about to be over, but understand, I love you," and understand, continue to walk in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to close in prayer. We're not going to bother singing the final song because it is a little bit later. But I'm sorry to keep it so long, but I did want to get through those points and finish up with Paul. But Paul Unruh as well took the time to write. Take the time to encourage someone this week. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for what Paul wrote. I mean, so many things we could just go through book after book that he wrote and just verse by verse and think we memorized that or we know that, we've taught that. And Lord, just the knowledge and insight that you gave Paul, thank you for that. Thank you for Paul Unruh writing to me and encouraging me and just help us to realize what an encouragement simple words really are. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the body of Christ that can encourage and embrace one another. And I just pray, Lord, that each one today here would just feel your love and your arms around them. And may they realize that the words that Paul wrote to different believers were really letters to us as well. And Lord, we can take encouragement from them. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Come back for fellowship. And Billy's going to be doing Sunday school this morning.